Well, it's so good to be here this evening. I love getting to preach with my home family. I know I say that every time, but it's because I mean it. I love getting to preach here. I get the opportunity to go to Paris next week, and so I'll definitely miss y'all. So I'm going to really take this to heart tonight that I get to be here with you. So I'm going to start by saying Happy New Year. I love the start of a new year because there's literally no telling what is going to happen. I think about this time last year, and I would have never imagined what happened would have happened. I was telling our high school class that 2016 had to be one of the weirdest years ever. If you're a sports fan, the Cleveland Cavaliers won the NBA Finals, which hasn't happened in 50-plus years. The Chicago Cubs won the World Series 108 years later. Russellville Cyclones won a state championship. And Donald Trump won the presidency. I would have never guessed in a million years at the start. So there's no telling what 2017 holds for us, but I'm excited to see what we find. But as for tonight, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that is surely well known, that is about a topic that many of us are comfortable with. However, as I prepared it, it was a great reminder for me, and it's about something that I really care about, the body. Many of you know, and if you don't, you're about to, but I'm in the occupational therapy program at UCA in Conway. And if you've heard me talk about it, then you might have heard me talk about some of the weird things that we've gotten to do since I've been there. I've learned how to sew. I've learned how to do ceramics. We've built tiny obstacle courses for children. We've baked pizzas while simulating a bunch of different disabilities, which was a blast. We've raced power wheelchairs. All kinds of crazy things that I would have never expected. But one of the most significant things that I've gotten to do since being at UCA is I got to dissect a cadaver for our gross anatomy class. Now, I could go on for a really long time about all the details that most of you probably don't want to know anything about. But the most valuable thing that I gained from that experience was that up-close and personal, hands-on understanding of how incredible not only the human body is, but even more importantly, the God who made it is. Maybe you already understand this. It's pretty common knowledge that our bodies as humans is amazing. But there's something about holding a human heart or a human brain in your hand that really goes to really drives home the truth that God is a master designer and a master creator. And so I got to learn about and see all the intricacies and minute details that are so individualized but work together so precisely in order that you and I could work as efficiently as we do and as we are designed to. And it is impossible in my mind to see that and not send glory immediately heavenward. And so tonight we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in which God, through the Apostle Paul, draws a powerful comparison between that body, our bodies, and the body of Christ, another body that has been created and designed with the glory of God in its intention. So if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and stand as you get there. Read through these verses. It says, starting in verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this evening. We thank you most of all for your Son. Without him, we would not be here. We would have no hope. And so we thank you for his sacrifice on the cross for us. And Lord, as we look into your word tonight, we pray that you would bless it. That God, it wouldn't be about the speaker, but Father, that all attention and every heart would be drawn to you this evening. Again, we thank you for your many blessings, and it's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So first thing we get from this is that the body has expectations. If you notice, starting in verse 1, Paul begins to describe expectations for the body of Christ. He begins by urging the church at Ephesus to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Live your life in a way that matches the calling that you've been given. Strive to meet the expectations that God has placed upon your life as his child. And of course, that also applies to you and I. God has great expectations for our lives. So how then do we work towards living out those expectations? Well, it starts with a list of expected characteristics. Paul gives us that we should strive to maintain in our lives that will lead us to walking in a manner worthy of the calling of a child of God. The first one he mentions is humility. Now, the King James uses the word lowliness, and the Greek word means having a humble opinion of oneself or lowliness of mind. Basically, humility is having an appropriate understanding of who we are in relation to who God is. Now, I want to make the distinction that humility is not self-deprecation. We tend to think that if we believe or we say out loud that we're bad at something, then we're being humble. Or if we talk bad about ourselves, then we're being humble. But that's not the full extent of the word. Humility is finding the middle ground in which we understand that in and of ourselves, we have nothing to offer to the incredible God who created us and loves us and saved us. We recognize that since we are sinners, God is on a pedestal far above us and is greater than we can ever hope to be. However, it is also understanding that we are far from worthless. In fact, we as God's creation have had immeasurable value given to us by the love of God displayed at the cross of Calvary. The fact that God loved us enough to send his Son to die for us makes us significantly valuable. So humility is this understanding that this life will never be about us, but yet we've been given great worth through the love and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Understanding who we are in relation to who God is. And the next one he mentions is gentleness. The Greek word means meekness or mildness. Now, we all get this. It's being kind with a soft spirit. And it makes me think of parents. Now, this may not be true for all family units, but typically there's one parent who is the tough love type, right? The one when the kid falls down and scrapes their knee, they say, "Ah, you know what, you're going to be all right. Just deal with it. Life's tough, you've got to toughen up." And then there's the parent who's the softer one, the one who is the comforter, who picks the child up immediately, who coddles them and loves on them and tells them that everything is going to be all right. Now, both are necessary and both are equally valuable to the child. We all need people in our lives to show us tough love and help us to understand that life is difficult. And we need to learn to take care of ourselves. But we also need those in our lives that show us love and comfort and a softer side to help us heal when we can't do it on our own. They're both valuable. However, I think often myself and many of us as Christians tend to lean more on the tough love side of things when it comes to our interactions with people, whether they be with non-believers or, as Paul is talking about, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I have a tendency to see hurting people, people who need Christ, who are going through difficult times, and while I may express sympathy, my life rarely actually shows it. I don't know about you, but I do a lot of, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I'll pray for you. Let me know if I can do anything." And while I mean those sincerely, rarely do I ever actually display any action of love or care. I catch myself having a tendency to think, you know what, they're going to be okay. They'll be all right. They'll be fine. I shouldn't have to worry about it. They'll figure it out. When in reality, we have been called as followers of Christ to a life of gentleness. that lovingly guides people to the goodness of our Savior Christ. The next one he mentions is patience. Endurance, constancy, steadfastness, long-suffering. We all know this, and we all know that patience is important because God works on a different timetable than you and I. His plans are often using a different planner and a schedule that we don't expect. So we need patience to live out the expectations that God has for our lives. But even more than that, it is necessary for the next characteristic that Paul mentions, bearing with one another in love, putting up with each other. Brother Doug mentions often that if you've never been hurt in church, you haven't been in church long enough. If you've never been hurt by a fellow believer in Christ, then you haven't spent enough time with followers of Christ. We're going to hurt one another. And even more so, we're going to get on each other's nerves. We're people. It's what we do. But we have been called by God to endure each other, to love each other through and in spite of what we put each other through. Now, this isn't talking about issues that relate to church discipline or actions that are clearly against the Word of God, but more of the daily issues that we so often let bother us, that cause us to get upset and sometimes even hold grudges that last for years. That's not living a life striving to meet the expectations of God. Sometimes we just need to bear each other, to love each other anyway. Why? That brings us to the next expectation, an expected unity. In verse 3, Paul says, "Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." When we fail to patiently bear with one another, it leads to division within the body of Christ. And that is one of the most dangerous things that can happen to Christ's followers. God designed the church to be a united front, working together to bring glory to God and point the world to Jesus. But how can we point people to Christ if we're all upset, holding grudges, and fighting with one another? How can we expect people to join a divided entity? We can't. And imagine that God knew so, and so he spent verses 4 through 6 reminding the church at Ephesus and us that we have more uniting us than we have dividing us. No matter our differing opinions, no matter our hurt feelings, no matter our individual quirks or pet peeves or annoying habits, we are part of one body, one spirit, called to one hope by one Lord, held together by one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. That is far more than anything and everything that we have that pulls us apart. We need to remember that. We need to live that. And I believe Victory does a good job of that. We must keep in mind that God expects unity from His body. And we will never live up to His expectations if we settle for anything less. So we're given a set of solid expectations. And we see that to meet the expectations of God, we need specific characteristics and to be united as His body. But let's be honest. I don't live out all of those characteristics in my life every day. Most of the time, I'm arrogant, harsh, impatient, and petty instead of humble, gentle, patient, and willing to bear with my brothers and sisters in Christ. So how exactly do we go about developing those characteristics and that unity? How does the body become effective and maintain effectiveness in the kingdom of God when us as His members struggle meeting the expectations given to us? Well, we need more than ourselves. In fact, the body must depend solely on Jesus Christ and remember that He is enough. Paul states that Christ has given each of us individually the grace that we need as children and followers of God. When we place our faith in Jesus and in the gift of His sacrifice on Calvary's cross, we are given the grace that we need from God so that our sins and all the wrong that we have done can be and is forgiven. And the way that verse 7 reads, it shows us that the grace we are given is enough. No matter who you are, what you've done, where you come from, or how much you've done, Jesus gives the grace we need. We don't need anyone or anything else because we have Jesus. And notice that it says, according to the measure of Christ's gift, meaning that this grace only comes as a result of Christ's gift on the cross. We don't need anything else, but we must most certainly need Jesus. And to further drive home this truth, God, through Paul, goes on in the next three verses to establish the greatness of Jesus, the power of Jesus, and the glory of Jesus. He mentions that Jesus ascended on high, leading captives, and that He gave gifts to men. And goes on to explain that in saying he ascended demonstrates that Christ has both descended into the lower parts of earth as well as ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. This is the Jesus that we serve and follow. Not only does he provide us with the grace we all need, but he is also great enough, powerful enough to lead captives, give gifts, step down from heaven to the lowest of the low, and rise above all things so that he can fill and fulfill all things. That's huge for us because it reveals the magnitude of our God and shows us that even when we as his body fail to meet the expectations he has given us, he is not fazed. He is greater than our success or our failure. He does not need us, but in fact, we need him. He chose us, thankfully, but we need him. You and I throughout our lives cannot be successful in meeting the expectations of God on our own. We will frequently struggle to be humble and gentle and patient and unifying as body members no matter how hard we may try. But that is why we were given Jesus Christ as our Savior. So that through dependence upon him and his grace and incredible power, he might succeed in us and through us. What does that look like? It's prayer. Daily prayer. It's Bible study. Daily Bible study. Spending time with God. It's seeking God in decisions that we make. It's praying to God when you're sitting next to that person who drives you crazy at church, asking for a little more patience. It's seeing opportunities to be gentle and giving glory to God. Anybody ever been in a situation where you say that prayer, God, I'm doing this. If I do this, it's only because of you. This is outside my comfort zone. I myself, I don't like it. I'm not super excited about it, and I can't do this. I need you. Why don't we pray that more often? Because it's much easier to avoid those situations. So we see that we as the body have expectations, and that we need to depend on Christ. But God also reminds us that as a member of the body, each one of us has a role and a purpose. Paul begins listing a variety of roles that have at one point or another been utilized within the church. He says, he mentions apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. He establishes leadership so that the body can move in the direction that God would have them to go. That direction being work of ministry, unity of faith, knowledge of the Son of God, and maturity that he mentions there in those verses. However, you and I must understand that it is not limited to those members of leadership alone. This is not an exhaustive list. Rather, the point being made here is that God set up the church so that individual members fulfilling their individualized roles would be used by God to move the church forward in their relationship with him and in his use of them in his kingdom. God has given each and every one of us specific attributes, talents, passions, motivations, interests that he placed there with the specific purpose of being used to benefit his body. Now, we all know this. Preachers get up here and we talk about it all the time, that we all have talents, we all have roles to fulfill within the body of Christ. But let's get a little more personal. God did not give you a love for kids for the express purpose of you becoming a teacher in the public school system. While that's a great profession, God did it so that you could be used by him to teach children about his son. God did not give you a talent with an instrument so that you could entertain people at get-togethers. He did so that you could be used by him to help lead his people in worship of him. God did not give you a love for a sport so that you could impress people with your ability or your knowledge. He did it so that you could relate to others with similar interests and be used by him to tell them and show them what it means to follow Jesus and be a part of his body. And that applies across the board. In everything we do, in every passion we have, in every interest we have, we were all made in the image of God, but we were created so vastly different so that we could each have a role in building up the body of Christ. Yes, we need leadership. God gave those leaders to us so that we could grow and mature, but we are all called by God to be used by him to move the body forward, to assist in ensuring that the body works efficiently and effectively. Yes, the human body can survive when different parts are missing, but it works a whole lot better when they're all there working together and serving their specific purpose to the greatest extent possible. The body of Christ is the same. So if you or I are not serving in any capacity, it means that we are slowing the body down. Yes, it may look like it's running great, but imagine what it could be doing if we were serving in the very way that God has designed us to. So what is the end game? When we strive to meet the expectations of God, we depend on Jesus alone. When we fulfill our roles as members, what does a healthy body of Christ look like? Well, he mentions it's a body that grows and matures to the point of stability, not tossed about by every wind of doctrine, knowing what we believe and why we believe it, and standing on the truth of God's word. He mentions that it speaks truth in love, which is a staple of a body that is following Christ. Jesus never failed to speak truth, but he also never failed to do so out of a sincere heart of love. That should always be our desire and our focus, to speak truth, but to do so with love as the motivation. He also mentions that it's a body that behaves like Christ. He says it grows in every way into him who is the head. Grows up to be and look like Jesus Christ. And finally, it's a body that is enabled in movement and love. Now, this is a little less intuitive, but I believe that it's vastly important. Verse 16, it says, "From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So who makes the body grow? Christ and us working together properly. But there's a phrase in there that I would have overlooked had it not been for being a part of OT school. It says, "joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped." It's saying that God has equipped the body of Christ with joints. What is a joint? The Greek word used there means bond or connections, and it's only used one other time in Scripture, which is in Colossians, where Paul is also writing about the body of Christ. But he's talking about a joint in the human body. And a joint in the human body is a site at which two or more bones come together. Its primary function is to provide movement and flexibility to the body, while also providing a degree of stability and support so that the movement itself is reliable and safe. Without joints, you and I could not move, nor would the many bones that we have be held together. Joints are also cool in that within them, there are receptors. And this is where I'm going to nerd out for a little bit. There are receptors called proprioceptors, and they send signals to the brain that lets the brain know where the body is in space. So you know how when you're eating, you can close your eyes and still find your mouth, right? That's not just because we're Baptists and we like to eat and we have a lot of practice at it. It's because these proprioceptors send signals to our brain that tells us where our limbs are, even when we can't see them. So this is all important for the body of Christ, because what this is saying is that while God has given each member of the body specific roles and specific purposes and interests and motivations, he has joined us together in such a way that we are enabled to move. We are enabled to fulfill his will in our lives and in our service as part of his body. He didn't give us these passions and these interests these talents and just leave us there. He has provided us with the ability to fulfill those purposes by giving us joints that enable us to move in service of him. Now, those can be through other believers, through opportunities that God provides us, through circumstances of our life, whatever they may be. God enables us to serve him. And in it, he, as the head, the brain of the operation, always knows exactly where we are, what we are doing, and where we are going. What an incredible God. He didn't just say, "These are my expectations, good luck." He told us what he expects of us. He reminded us that we must depend on Jesus to meet those expectations. He showed us that we each have a specific role and purpose to fill as part of the body, but put us together in a way that will facilitate success to his kingdom if we do things his way. And I hope and pray that is our trajectory through 2017 and through the rest of our time here on this earth. I love this church. I'm a proud member of Victory Missionary Baptist Church. But we've got a lot of things coming up this year. Building plan, We have young families that are growing. We have graduating seniors that we want to remind the church should still be a priority. We have baptisms, which means young believers. We have new members almost weekly. Let us be diligent as individuals, but also as a church, to strive to bring glory to God in every aspect we possibly can. Because we have been given a great privilege, but also a great responsibility as being His body. Tonight I hope and pray that you are encouraged like I was as I prepared this message, and thankful that we get to be part of such an amazing creation as the body of Christ. But maybe tonight you were also convicted, as I was, as you think about whether or not you live a life of humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with your brothers and sisters in Christ out of love. As you consider whether or not you are truly depending on Jesus in every aspect of your life, or if you are truly striving and desiring to fulfill the role and purpose that God has given you as part of His body. I want to challenge each of us tonight. God will enable us to move. He will enable us to follow His will for our lives, and my prayer is that we do not waste the opportunity. He may also provide us with a chance to enable others in their service to God. I thank the church for doing so for me tonight. Whatever it may we be careful to seek out and obediently follow the will of our Savior. But maybe tonight for you, the opportunity to follow Christ is now. Maybe you've never found your role in the body of Christ because you've never joined the body of Christ. I can tell you that the very Jesus that descended into the lowest of lows and ascended high above all things did so for you. He came to this earth as a baby boy. He lived a perfect life because you and I are sinners. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so Jesus did what only He could do. He came to this earth, He lived a perfect life, and He went to the cross as our sacrifice. And 3 days later, just to prove that He was who He said He was, He rose from the dead, defeating sin, defeating death, offering us an eternity in heaven with Him and His Father. And all that He asks from us in return is in one of my favorite verses. I say it every time I preach, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It is a promise of God. And so tonight, if you're here and you've never made that profession of faith, I would encourage you to do so, because being a part of the body of the Christ, of the body of Christ, is the most important decision and most important role that you could ever have in your life. Maybe tonight you're already a part of the body of Christ, but you're like me and you struggle with humility and gentleness. You struggle with finding your role in the church. You struggle with depending upon Jesus. And you want to spend some time at the altar, I would encourage you to do so. Or maybe tonight you need to join this church, or you need to be scripturally baptized, whatever it may be. Every need in here is different. Every heart is different. But that's what's amazing about our God, is that He knows each and every one. And He has the desire for each and every one of us to do business with Him. I said every week, my goal and my hope and my prayer for every time that we meet here is that each of us would do business with God before we leave, and that we would leave here closer to Him than how we've come. Otherwise, what was the point? Why even show up? That's why we're here. Whatever your need may be, I want to invite you. During this invitation, as the musicians come, we're going to sing and we're going to worship. And I invite you to come, whatever and however God is moving in your heart, that you would follow Him tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this day. And we thank You for being such an incredible God. We thank You for not only designing our bodies, but designing this body, Your body, Your church. And for making us in a way and setting it up in a way where we can all be involved, and where You have a role for each of us. God, You have expectations for each of us. We pray tonight that each and every heart here would seek out Your will for their lives. And that, Father, as we do that we wouldn't be complacent in finding it out, but that, God, we would seek to meet it. Strive to know You. Strive to follow You in every single thing that we do, every single day of our lives. May You be with this church throughout 2017. And Father, if there be any here who don't know you, who don't have a relationship with you, God, may you convict their hearts and bring them forward tonight. Lord, all in all, we just ask for your will to be done. We thank you for your Son. We ask for your forgiveness for where we fail you. It's in your name I pray. Amen.